Well, for those on the West Coast, happy Sabbath to you. But I hope that everyone, for the most part, had a blessed Sabbath. I know I certainly did. Everything is, it's always a blessing when we gather together. And so we are picking back up from where we left off last week. We're on page, I forwarded Brother Joe's message from last week from where we're picking up from. The link is right there. If you have the book, it's Spirit Prophecy Book 4, page 473, paragraph 1. But if you have ARLAC, it's on page 93, paragraph 2. And it begins by saying, "The mark of deliverance has been set upon those that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done. Now the angel of death goes forth, represented in Ezekiel's vision by the men with the slaughter and weapons, to whom the command is given, slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Says the prophet, they began at the ancient men which were before the house." It's taken from Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 6. "The work of destruction begins among those who profess to be the spiritual guardians of the people. The false shepherds are the first to fall. There are none to pity or to spare. Men, women, maidens, and little children perish together. The Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose blood, and shall no more cover her slain." And that's taken from Isaiah 26:21. "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." Ugh, it's very graphic. "And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor." That's taken from Zechariah 14:12-13. "In the mad strife of their own fierce passions, by the awful outpouring of God's unmingled wrath, fall the wicked inhabitants of the earth, priests, rulers, and people, rich and poor, high and low. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried." And that's taken from Jeremiah 25:33. And I'll read this next paragraph and then I'll stop, so in case we have anything to say. It says, "At the coming of Christ, the wicked are blotted from the face of the whole earth, consumed with the spirit of his mouth, and destroyed by the brightness of his glory. Christ takes his people to the city of God, and the earth is emptied of its inhabitants. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned." And that is taken from Isaiah 24, verses 1, 3, and then 5 through 6. All right, go ahead, Nick.
Yeah, you know, or it said that the earth turneth it up. Well, no, the Lord turneth the earth upside down. I remember, I don't know, about a year or so ago, and Brother Alvin and his family and me and Fran were here. We were talking about how the sky rolls back as a scroll. Yeah, that's the first time, one of the first times that we felt the Spirit moving. And, you know, as a gathering, as, you know, there's just a few of us here, but I can't remember if there's somebody else here. I don't know. I kind of think there was. But turning it upside down, the only thing that can make sense, like when you, if you've ever seen a plane take off on a misty morning, or even if they land on a misty morning, you get these scrolls of turbulence on the point of each tip of each rune, because they're cutting through the atmosphere so quickly, they're coming down at a high rate of speed, that you're going to get turbulence. The same thing happens in water, but, you know, slower speed, obviously, because of the viscosity. But to have the whole sky roll back as a scroll, not just the, you know, the air that's on the tip of wings, all the air in the whole sky spinning like that, like a scroll, the only thing we could think of is like picture the Lord holding the world with both hands and then cracking it open like an egg, you know, and making both sides turn upside down. They're both facing east now. And so both have to rip apart. This also would make sense in regards to the mountain chains disappearing, islands disappearing with their living cargo, that kind of a thing. And, but yeah, just ripping it open like that, yeah, it's going to cause an awful lot of turbulence to where the atmosphere is going to look like it rolled back like a scroll, just like on the tips of wings. So, because I just noticed that it says it turneth it upside down. He's not going to just do it on one side. He's going to have to bring both facing in the same direction so that everybody on the earth can see that eastern sky when he splits it open. You know, it's just a mental picture that ran through my brain. Thought I'd share it.
Yeah, I mean, you know, and then you think about Revelation 1:7 where it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him." Of course, with Christ being God, he can do all things. And so he doesn't even have to change the climate of the earth in order for us to all see him. Like, he can just do it however he does. But to look at it from a perspective in which we can understand it, just like how he used parables, he used earthly matters to help us understand spiritual matters. When you look at it like that, with how that's one way that he'll be able to get the entire world to see him on that day.
Yeah.
Brother. Oh, you say something?
Yeah, I mean, I saw, like, you know, him splitting like that is going to cause an awful lot of death, you know. Some people say the ultimate earthquake is a 10.0. Yeah, this ain't nothing compared to that. Cracking the whole planet in half. But with the gravitational pull and the regularity of our solar system, I wonder if it would just gently work its way back to normal by the time the 1,000 years expires, so that when New Jerusalem comes from above and the Lord flattens that one area out so that the city can sit. And think about that. That city is the size of Montana, almost the size of the state of Montana. You look at big cities like New York or Chicago or even L.A., they're just a little dot on a globe, like, say, a globe in a classroom. Just a little dot. Whereas a state, you could see it even on a globe. It's a big area. That's one big city. It's 375 miles square. And that's just going to be massive. And so, but yeah, having them flatten out that area as well. And me and Fran were reading, and we kind of jumped ahead in the Arlac. We always do that, though. Or we keep on, because we keep rereading the Arlac. We're starting it again. You know, the first chapter, even though it's not the first. But you remember when we were little kids, how you would, you know, jump on top of the couch, jump on room tables and stuff because the room was lava. You know, it's, I don't know why I brought that up, because it's the same thing where, what was it we were reading? I can't remember how it was, there was molten, yeah, you could see, that's what it was. The weapons from the earth itself. You know how they worship oil and everything runs the world with the economy with oil, and that's why our government tells certain, like when George Bush was a president, he told them to cap the oil wells in Alaska on the northern slopes because they found so much oil that it would take care of the American needs for gasoline or crude oil or even plastic for that matter, because a lot of stuff is made from petroleum. The first one they found was for 200 years it would last America. The next one they found, they couldn't even measure it. They said it was eons. And he said to cap it. It's the same reason they've hidden a lot of the diamond mines. Because if they told the people how many diamonds there really are on this planet, the cost of diamonds would plummet because they're so easily found. And that just shows how much oil runs things down here, and they clamor after it and worship it and that. But at his second coming, the lava, because he talks about the molten rock, like the rocks are on fire, that's magma. You know, that's, you know, lava. And no matter how much furniture you can find to jump on, you're not going to be able to escape it, because even houses are going to disappear into it. It's going to be a great and dreadful day, that's for sure.
Right. Good for us, dreadful for those who do not know God or obey the gospel. Did you get your question answered? If nobody else has anything else, I'll move forward. It says, continuing on page 474, paragraph 2. It says, the whole earth appears like a desolate wilderness. The ruins of cities and villages destroyed by the earthquake, uprooted trees, ragged rocks thrown out by the sea or torn out of the earth itself, are scattered over its surface. While vast caverns mark the spot where the mountains have been rent from their foundations. Oof. Here is to be the home of Satan with his evil angels for 1,000 years. Here he will be confined to wander up and down over the broken surface. Sorry, I lost my space for a second. Broken surface of the earth, and see the effects of his rebellion against the law of God. For 1,000 years he can enjoy the fruit of the curse which he has caused. Limited alone to the earth, he will not have the privilege of ranging to other planets to tempt and annoy those who have not fallen. During this time, Satan suffers extremely. Since his fall, his life of intense activity has banished reflection, but he is now deprived of his power and left to contemplate the part which he has acted since first he rebelled against the government of heaven, and to look forward with trembling and terror to the dreadful future, when he must suffer for all the evil that he has done and be punished for the sins that he has caused to be committed. Go ahead, Nick.
Yep. The fact that he's sitting there contemplating all this for 1,000 years, and we know his salvation is never going to happen. It's gone, because the Lord knows the end from the beginning in his heart anyway. But when you think about people that end up in jail, the most hardened criminals, I mean, look at Jeffrey Dahmer. The guy was so evil, he was eating his victims. I mean, the guy was crazy. But in prison, he had time to reflect. And the scuttlebutt is that he found Christ as Lord and Savior. And then not long after that, somebody beat him to death in a bathroom in a prison. And so, you know, live by the sword, die by the sword kind of a thing. But still, hopefully it was true that he found Christ and he'll make it home. But Satan won't do, I mean, 1,000 years to contemplate, he'll still be hating. And you know, it's because I've met a lot of people, and we were just talking about one. Well, no, he found Christ before he went to jail. But a lot of people find Christ in prison because they got time to reflect. They got time to think. But wow. So I was just thinking about 1,000 years, and it won't even affect him. He is so evil. He's just going to, you know, get even more evil, you know.
Yeah, because every trait of character, a good character that he had, especially over these last 6,000 years, and then you get an extra 1,000 years, so 7,000 years, it's just been, or more so 6,000 years since he's had all this time to cause as many as he has to rebel and go to their graves Christless. Every trait of character is gone, and that's just... And that's how blasphemy of the Holy Spirit looks. Because, you know, like you were saying in your prayer, Pastor Nick, that that salvation, that losing your salvation is not just in one day. It's over time. So just like sanctification is the work of a lifetime, so isn't the, well, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not really, that happens over time. It doesn't happen just in one day. But you become so hardened in heart that you no longer feel remorse for sin. You no longer feel, you don't even realize, I wouldn't even think that you don't even realize that you're sinning because you're just good, that depraved. And so for Satan to get to that point to where even after 1,000 years, or during 1,000 years, I should say, he suffers extremely, as it says here in the book, but there's not even an inkling of even like, I'm sorry, God. You know, and it's sad.
Yeah, especially when he was the most beautiful creation ever. You know, that's how far it can fall. You know, anybody can fall. I mean, the fact that the Lord told Ellen White, if you remain faithful, you'll be able to come back here. So we all have to know. And it is a lifetime. You know, sanctification is a work of a lifetime. And salvation is a work of a lifetime, too. Slowly but surely working our way there. And no, we can't lose it in one day, but the day that someone comes up to you or anybody in the world out there, rather, when we go forth and allow cry and we come up to people, just like the mindset that Amos 8:11 talks about before plague one begins, it has to be there before plague one begins, because they have to be conditioned in such a way that the word of God means nothing to them. Until they wake up in the morning with those boils, and then they start looking into the world. And the only ones that are going to be looking into the scriptures, because, you know, realizing they got the boils, are those that assumed they were Christians, assumed they studied the Bible, but they never really got into prophecy, obviously. And so, again, they didn't lose their salvation in a day. It worked up to that point. But the day we step up and they make the subtle decision deep inside their hearts to deny the truth, they and the Holy Spirit knows for a fact they understood, within that very moment they lose their salvation. But like you were saying, they have to get to a mindset by the time that day comes that the yay or nay is on them. And sadly, the majority of them will have already made the decision in their minds to deny Christ because of their candy bars, careers, and cars. And they just... But still, there's that little inkling of soil. There might be that little bit that, and there's going to be, because we know when we go out, it's not going to be a big old waste of time. It's going to seem like it, obviously, because I remember when I started working for the Lord in 85 before I went full time, it was like I was crossing the Sahara Desert. It was like, sure, I gave the tracks to all sorts of people, but next to nobody wanted to talk about it. And that's in the 80s, 10 times worse now. But yeah, it's going to come on them because they made a lifelong decision that they don't want any part of that, especially if they're worldly to the point where they're all worldly, even the poor. And that's scary and sad even the poor are going to lose their salvation if they're Christians. I mean, and the world never even gave them anything. You think they would turn away, but they're clamoring, because that vision that Sister White had in testimonies where they're clamoring after that second crown, the one that's on the lower part of the scepter that's all about worldliness and riches and fame. These people are poor. They assume to be Christians, or they do declare themselves to be Christians, but they still want that worldly stuff. And they clamor after it, and they'll keep clamoring after it all the way up until the time they lose their salvation. That is insane, because they have overwhelming concrete evidence. The world never had anything for them. You think that would have snapped them out of it, but no. That's the mindset of people. Not what you can do.
Like the Jews of Christ's day, Christ presented very sufficient proofs that he was their Messiah, and yet they could not snap out of it. You know, even like you like, think about when Christ was hanging on the cross and he died. An earthquake occurred. The temple, the temple curtain that separated the holy from the most holy, rent in twain. That does not happen with an ordinary death of for an ordinary individual. And yet, they were still so blinded that they really went so far as to say, well, he's still a deceiver. Like, this is, he was a deceiver, and we have to put guards at his tomb so that none of his disciples come and take away his body and claim that he rose from the dead. That's blindness right there, if there ever was any. Let me go back to some people who said some things.
Amen.
But unless you have something else.
Okay, there. Yeah. No, I'm done. I'm just going to say, amen.
Brother Gilbert said the enemy just plain knew better. Yeah, he did. And the reason that his salvation is, or his destruction is secure and his salvation is not, is because I was reading it in the Redemption series in book 2. I'd have to pull up the page number from exactly where I got it from, but it said because he was in the courts of heaven. He more or less it said that he had what we're going to experience. So he really had no excuse. So that's why his, him and his angels, their destruction is sealed. Sister Hannah said, Jeffrey Dahmer said something along the lines that he claimed his belief in evolution allowed him to do what he did. I never even knew that. That's really interesting. And yes, he, you know, on videoed interview, he professed his faith in Christ. And so, yeah, prayerfully, we will see him up there. And, you know, and it's very sad. And you got even people who claim to be Christians. They would abhor somebody like that. But when they find out that he's in heaven and they're not, then, you know, we really have no room to talk. None of us, because, you know, the most, and even Sister White said it in Thoughts on the Mount of Blessing. It's actually one of my favorite quotes in the book, is how even the most vile of sinners deserve respect. And you know, it's like you said too, Pastor Nick, in your prayer, is that, you know the hearts of people. Well, or talking about God. God knows the hearts of people. And then Sister Stephanie said, it's sad how many Christians, quote unquote, think about people who have repented and turned to Christ but have a very wicked past, so they say mean to... Oh, praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit on that one, because I didn't even know you actually just said that. So praise the Lord. One mind, sis. One mind. Danny said it's very similar to how people treat Paul today. They call him a false apostle. Yeah. Without even a sufficient proof to say that. And I've actually ran into an anti-Paulian individual who said something very bizarre about Paul's conversion, and I'm like, that's just based on assumption, not even evidence. And Sister Hannah put Manuscript 74, 1899, paragraph 7, which says, these two classes are again represented in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Those who receive the oil of grace and keep their lamps filled and burning, and those who feel no anxiety to be watchful of their words and careful of their behavior. Those who prayerfully study the word of God and with a heart of obedience choose to obey will always have the oil of grace in their vessels with their lamps. They will hear and be ready to respond to the midnight cry. Amen, amen, and amen. Yeah, and I just, pray we all keep our oils, keep oil in our lamps, and we keep them trimmed, because, we're God's remnant people, and the Lord expects much from us, and so amen to that, Sister Hannah. Brother Jess said in response to Danny's comment about Paul, certain fanaticisms cause an extremely dangerous level of blindness and hatred. Yeah, unfortunately, it does, and we've seen that time after time with with people who used to be a part of the number, and they've since stepped away. Sister Connie, I believe it's Sister CK, I believe that's Sister Connie. I wonder if Satan is still going to heaven as mentioned in Job 1, verses 6 through 7, it is possible that he goes to partake in the tree of life when the 1,000 years occurs. He loses access to it, which is why he will become physically weak. And then Brother Stephen responded by saying, Sister White said, I believe in SLP 2 or 3, that Satan to be chained to the earth happened at Christ's cross. Yes. And then I'll read that in a second. What's Danny posted, but yeah, you're correct on that. And I remember, it was part of a study months ago. As a matter of fact, I actually talked about it in Pastor Nick's sermon series on Revelation 12. He quoted from Stephen Haskell in his book on the book of Revelation, when Christ died on the cross, Satan was no longer allowed in the courts of heaven. So he does not go to heaven anymore, with the sons of God like he did in Job's day. Christ now stands as that representative of the earth, since Satan is called the god of this world, but Christ is also the one who bought us back, and so he stands as representative, especially before the Father. So Satan no longer has access to the throne like that. So what does he do? He goes after God through people he moves upon, and then he goes after Christ in the person of his saints, because he can't get to the throne. And then Sister Danny put Spirit Prophecy Book 1, page 29, paragraph 2, which says, Satan trembled as he viewed his work. He was alone in meditation upon the past, the present, and his future plans. Is this in relation to about what I mentioned in Redemption Series?
Regarding Satan not being able to get back to heaven.
Okay. It says, his mighty frame shook as with a tempest. An angel from heaven was passing. He called him and entreated an interview with Christ. This was granted him. Then he related to the Son of God that he repented of his rebellion, wished again the favor of God. He was willing to take the place God had previously assigned him and be under his wise command. Christ wept at Satan's woe, but told him, as the mind of God, that he could never be received into heaven. Well, there you go. That answers also what it says in Redemption Series. Heaven must not be placed in jeopardy. All heaven would be marred should he be received back, for sin and rebellion originated with him. The seeds of rebellion were still within him. He had in his rebellion no occasion for his course, and he had not only hopelessly ruined himself, but the host of angels also, who would then have been happy in heaven had he remained steadfast. The law of God could not pardon. Amen. And then Pastor Alvin put the three causes of wonder, surprises in heaven. This is taken from Signs of the Times, February 24th, 1890, paragraph 8. A Christian once said that when he reached heaven, he expected to meet with the three causes of wonder. One, he would wonder to find some that he did not expect to see there. Oh, this is in relation to what we were talking about with Jeffrey Dahmer. Number two, he would wonder not to see some that he expected to meet. Number three, and lastly, he would wonder most to find so unworthy a sinner as himself in the paradise of God. Yeah, that's how I feel. That, especially number three. That's how I really feel. All right, I see Nick's hand. All right, I'm going to drop a mic.
Couldn't find a better hand. But it works. Everybody used to it by now, I guess. But, yeah, when you were reading from Sister White up there in SLP 1, in regards to how he, you know, Satan wanted, you know, he was willing to go back to his assigned position, but he could not, you know, in other words, the seeds of rebellion were still in him. And the way he responded after that reminds me of the people that have left our number to scream and yell lies about us. It's the exact same mindset, if you've ever noticed that. He thought he can get back in under the good graces of God. Since God said no, because he knows his heart, he knows he wasn't going to do it anyway, he decided, well, I'll show you or whatever, you know, and just attack and go after God because, well, I tried. I was going to, you know, whatever, and then go out and slander God for 6,000 years And then the exact same spirit comes against God's people. But then Jesus did tell us it was going to happen that way when he said, the way they treated me, they're going to treat you. You know, and then we saw that firsthand when the way they treated Paul or any of the apostles for that matter after Jesus ascended. And so, but that does give us hope and faith and peace and calmness in our hearts, knowing that for them to treat us like that means it's just like Paul and Silas, you know, singing in prison. That means the good grace of God is upon us. Even though it's hard to go through what we're going through, we're only concerned with heaven. We don't, because we know down here we're just visiting the planet. So, but yeah, amen. But I didn't know that about Jeffrey Dahmer. And what did he say again? Sister, one of the sisters put it in there.
He said that his belief in evolution caused him to commit the crimes that he did.
Wow. That's going really deep into, you know, the satanic realm of things. Because when you look at evolution, you see Satan smiling from ear to ear. Even though, and there's rumors, I don't know how factual it is because of the way they keep hiding things in the history books. It seems that Darwin recanted everything right before he died. But you never hear any of that in the schools or anything because he realized what he realized. And then with Einstein acknowledging God and stuff like that, and he even got upset. I did see a quote where Einstein says it amazes him how atheists will declare there is no God and then use Einstein's words to confirm it, like when it comes to physics or something else. And Einstein's, I don't know why they can even, you know, manufacture and twist my words to that effect when I've said all along I'm a believer. You know, that kind of, he didn't say those exact words, but that's what he meant. I actually came across one of those quotes, I think yesterday or the day before, with Einstein, because it always amazed me the way his mind worked. I just wish I had, you know, a couple of molecules of that brain. So anyway, I'll drop the mic.
Yeah, no, even though, of course, he didn't have a full understanding of God and Christianity, just the fact that he even professed a belief in a supreme being shows that, you know, he had the humility enough to say, listen, I may be gifted with the brain that I have, but I'm not a fool, you know, because, you know, as the scripture says, a fool doesn't miss heart, there's no God.
Yeah, and that, what was the guy that got all crippled up? He was, everything was fine. He got married, you know, he was a scientist, mostly into mathematics, and he gets all crippled up. And then he became a rabid atheist to the point he hated God with a passion because he got all crippled up. Remember, he was always, he could only talk by using a voice synthesizer via a computer. At first using a pencil in his mouth. And then of course they did some kind of a connection through his, a joystick on this. What was that guy's name?
Stephen Hawkins.
It was Ed Hawkins. Yeah, Stephen Hawkins. And he was angry because the way he got all crippled, he blamed God instead of letting that humble him. I mean, look at Nick Vukinic, even though he's a Sunday keeper, and I would hope that eventually he becomes a Sabbath keeper. That guy was born with no arms and no legs, but yet he's a pastor. From what I understand, he's a pastor now. Yeah, there you go. That's Hawkins. But, yeah, I don't know how he communicated through that computer. I can't remember. I know it was a pencil or like a rod in his mouth, but then even then his neck's, the muscles in his neck kind of like shut down. So I don't know if he was using a joystick or something, but he was able to, like a voice synthesizer, speak through that thing. Yeah. Amen to that, Sister Danny. She says, I do not understand how someone can blame God in whom they do not believe in. It's always, it amazes me too when, like an atheist coming up to you and saying, he doesn't believe in a God. And then you go, really? And he goes, yeah, I swear to God. It's like, that's how their mind works. It's just so crazy sometimes. But,
I remember seeing a Facebook post that says, thank God I'm an atheist. And someone in the comment section said, thank who?
Exactly. Oops. Anyhow.
Little side tangent, but anyway, Ooh, there's a lot more comments that were put in. Wow. Okay. Let me see. Let me go back up. Sister Danny put in relation to Satan, in Spirit of Prophecy, Book 1, page 30, paragraph 1. He repented not of his rebellion because he saw the goodness of God, which he had abused. It was not possible that his love for God had so increased since his fall that it would lead to cheerful submission and happy obedience to his law, which had been despised. The wretchedness he realized in losing the sweet light of heaven, and the sense of guilt which forced itself upon him, and the disappointment he experienced himself in, not finding his expectations realized, were the cause of his grief. To be the commander out of heaven was vastly different from being thus honored in heaven. Wow. The loss he had sustained of all the privileges of heaven seemed too much to be borne. He wished to regain these. Yeah, it was for his own evil agenda. Sister Mary said they interviewed the killer of Jeffrey Dahmer. He was murdered because he was taunting his crimes before him. And you know what? All we can do is just hope and pray that in that case, God was winking at his ignorance. Because, you know, with that evil of a mindset, yeah, you can become a believer, but your mind could become so corrupt from the abuse that you put it through that it's like you can overcome and you could become a believer, but you still deal with the effects of it even long after you've overcome. And, you know, that's so let's just hope and pray that God was winking in his times of his ignorance. And then Sister Denise put in reference to Sister Connie's question about in the wondering if Satan is still going to heaven, Ezekiel 28:19 and Malachi 4:1. All they that Ezekiel 28:19 that says, all that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee, thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. And then Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day of that cometh to burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And we know that the root represents Satan, and the branch represents his people. And then Brother Jesse put, Satan's rebellion is very reminiscent with King Saul's rebellion, 1 Samuel 15:23, he quoted, which says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That's a really interesting connection, you know, because Satan definitely was guilty of idolatry, because it was his beauty got the best of him. He was also trying to place himself in the position of God, like it says in Isaiah 14:14. So that's a really good connection right there. And then Sister Hannah said, for evolution, the belief says, without saying it, that people don't have any value or purpose. Yeah, that's really what it is. It's just you're just a clump of cells that evolved from billions of years ago when you became a human being, and then you live your life, and then you die, and then you become fertilizer for the soil. Like that's all you become. Let me see. My brother Stephen said about Nick Wood. I cannot say his last name, but you know who I'm talking about. Praise God, I know the limbless guy you're talking about. I heard him speak on something, and it was so similar to how Sister White was given to speak on the same subject. I mean, yeah, praise the Lord that he gave his life to Christ despite his condition, you know. Anyone could be a testimony for God. Anybody. Dahmer could have been possessed by a demon. Who knows? Who knows?
I'm sorry.
Oh no, you're good. I was just reading through the comment.
Because I would think just by you know, like when we look at today's world and like the people on the side of the, like that one guy that was, the cops had to actually shoot him. This was a couple of years ago, where he murdered a guy on the side of a highway. And by the time the cops got there, people were calling the cops and say, the guy's eating his face. You know, he's, that's demon possession, but they'll say mental illness. I honestly believe in my heart of hearts that Jeffrey Dahmer was possessed by demons. How else could he see nothing wrong? Even as a normal, even an atheist doesn't eat humans, you know, and it's just, I would think he was, but again, we don't know 100%, but I'm just going by the fruits of the man, you know, the things that he did. But praise God, from what it sounds like, he did find Christ. And the Lord definitely winked.
Yeah, most definitely. Brother Gilbert said, how can someone look at this guy? Oh, talking about Nick. I forgive me, I cannot pronounce his last name. Not Pastor Nick, but the limbless Nick. How could someone look at this guy and complain about their life? Exactly. You know, like, the little things that we go through here and there, like, it's not to downplay our situation, but in retrospect, it's really very petty compared to what someone like him has gone through. And then, and then Sister Danny, my wife, says, shows how God can use anyone, even if they are disabled. They are able to be used by the Lord. Then Brother Stephen said, that's why he's a powerful witness for the Lord. Amen. God bless Sister Pam. We love you. Have a blessed week, upcoming week, and God willing, we'll see you next Sabbath. And by the way, I just wanted to say, we can finish this chapter tonight because there's only three paragraphs left, and then that ends the chapter. So we can actually finish this tonight. I didn't realize how short this chapter was. let me see. Yeah, we could definitely finish. Yeah, okay, yeah, that's the next chapter we'll be getting into. The controversy ended. All right, so yeah, let's finish this up. So, page 474, paragraph 2, it says, the whole earth appears like a desolate wilderness. The ruins of cities and villages destroyed by the earthquake, uprooted trees. Did I read that already? I did read that already. Let me actually, so it's only two paragraphs left. So page 475, paragraph 1 says, shouts of triumph ascend from the angels and the redeemed saints, and they are to be no more annoyed and tempted by Satan. Amen. I can't wait for that. And that the inhabitants of other worlds are delivered from his presence and temptations. Praise the Lord for that. And then last paragraph says, during the 1,000 years between the first and second resurrection, the judgment of the wicked dead takes place. The righteous reign as kings and priests unto God, and in union with Christ they judge the wicked, comparing their acts with the statute book, the Bible, and decide in every case according to deeds done in the body. Then the portion which the wicked must suffer is meted out according to their works, and it is written against their names in the book of death. Satan also and evil angels are judged by Christ and his people. And, you know, I'll just say this, and then I'll drop the mic in case you have anything to add, Pastor Nick or anybody else, is that the fact that we... Now, yes, we've given our lives to Christ, and yet we still fall from time to time. But the fact that we've came from where we have come from, and we've all come from different backgrounds, and of course, you know, no sin is greater than another. So whether you haven't dealt in a wild lifestyle or whether you have, the fact that even still, even after we've been saved from a wretched lifestyle, we still have the privilege to judge the wicked and the angels, the wicked angels, and it says, and decide in their case according to the deeds done in the body. The very fact that God has given us that privilege, since it says we're reigning as kings and priests, just shows you that God loves us that much that he has allowed unworthy mortals like us to have part in something that only in the secrets of heaven, like something that only the secrets of heaven, you know, can really see for themselves. I'm hoping I'm wording that correctly. Or at least the something that only someone with authority, heavenly authority, can really execute. But the fact that he's allowed us to have part in that just shows how much he really loves us and what he really has waiting for us in the courts of heaven. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Like, I judge myself so unworthy and worthy of condemnation, and yet God is going to give people like us who stay on the path and make it home, he's going to give us and many others who make it that privilege. And yet I look at myself as scum of the earth. And that really just shows you that God really knows the heart better than we know ourselves. You know, and that's...
Amen. Amen. And I just wanted to add this. One of the amazing things about our Father, because he does know the heart, and he gives us every chance up to the last minute. Hence the reason for the loud cry, giving everybody on the planet one last chance. He loves everyone that much. You know, of course he hates the workers of iniquity, but they can change too. When I look at the way Satan, his case has been decided. He can't make it. He's proven that his evil fruit didn't change. He was lying when he said it. He wanted to come back and obey God because you know he wasn't going to do it again. The Lord knows. When I look at the way the people that have the same mindset of Satan, because they have no choice but to have that same mindset, because they're either oppressed or possessed by him, they, the humans, the people that even come against us with the exact same hatred Satan has, they can repent and they can make it to heaven. That's how much he loves us. The Lord will give everybody, even them, a chance to make it, but not Satan. You know, he sealed his faith or his faith. You can't even imagine how many billions of times he's destroyed lives the last 6,000 years. It's just, it's the ultimate vindictive mindset to where, you know, I'm not going to go down alone kind of attitude, you know, it's just so insane. So keep praying for those people that come against us. I never stop, and I know some of you never stop, but in the days ahead, because everything's winding down and we know it. We know what we're looking at. Just the way we're being attacked too, just because of our faith. Oh, and did anybody ever find that? Oh yeah, I think Brother Mel was working on it, so I'll just wait on him. I was looking for that, you know, thing where Sister White talked about the black cloud, or because Satan's unrelenting, and then of course attacking the leaders of the faith 10 times more than anybody else. Because I'm trying to figure out why what's happening is happening, and I like to kind of see it in the words of a prophet to get a better handle on it, and then it makes it easier for me to understand why it's happening. You know, even though I know why it's happening, it's just nice to see Sister White talking about it, I guess. So, but anywho, are we done? Because Brother Jesse was going to close in prayer if we're done.
Yeah, we're done with the chapter. There's just a few more comments. Danny said, not only a major blessing for us when we're redeemed, but for all the other worlds too. Yeah, amen. Amen to that. And then, and Brother Ellie said, that's what Satan cannot accept though, in regards to what he's given us the privilege to do, you know, in that judgment period. Yeah, he can't accept that. So, and the amount of lives, like you said, he's destroyed. And, you know, even as we've already given our lives to the Lord, the way he's still trying to destroy our lives, and he does it in the most subtle of ways by, you know, like distractions or a little sin that we're having a hard time overcoming, you know. And I look at myself, like, the amount of times that I've been wasted on my end from doing something effectual for God, whether it's evangelizing or just even if I have downtime personally to read, little things like that he uses as a means to try to destroy the soul. But thank God for his mercy, where he gives us time to realize that what we're doing, and so that we can reform and be revived in our spirits. So praise the Lord for that. Sister Danny said, I would be happy to be at the gate as a door woman greeting the people and the angels coming in and out of the city. That's very humble, and honey, that's very humble. But, and you know, I think about how even being a doorkeeper in the temple in ancient Israel, that was still a very it was a humble but very important task. You know, nothing that God assigns to us is unimportant. And so even being a doorkeeper in the city, if you want to be that, if that's what God gives you to do, then it's for a reason. But all I know is that I just want to go home. No matter what the Lord assigns to me, I just want to go home. And I know that's what every one of you want to do as well.
Yeah, and the thing that you reminded me of, because I heard a comment one time many, many years ago about the covering cherub, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, and thinking he's going to do that for eternity. And the person says, man, that sounds so boring, just stand there for all eternity. But you got to understand, he's doing what God created him to do, and he's probably doing backflips in his mind thinking, I get to do this for eternity? You got to be kidding me. You know, that kind of a thing, where it's just so enjoyable. Yeah, whatever he chooses for us to do, it's going to be off the chart, like, wow, thank you so much kind of a mindset, you know, because he's God. He knows exactly what it will bring joy to our hearts and stuff. So, and that's why the people, you know, that are moved by Satan and are lost would be so miserable in heaven, because the things they want to do are just destructive. They don't understand what they, I mean, look at the AIDS thing and all that other stuff, or any kind of STD, or even promiscuity without, let's say they never get an STD, especially when it comes to the women, because, the, you know, or even the guys, it doesn't matter, because eventually everybody gets older looking. And those people that, you know, we've all heard about the midlife crisis. The guy finally starts making money in his life and never really had any money. So when he gets into his 50s or 60s, he goes out and buys a Corvette and starts looking for some young girls. Because all that he used to do when he was young is dissipating. It's disappearing too. But in heaven, that, you know, that doesn't, there is no destruction. It doesn't, when you think eternal thoughts, when you think of eternal thoughts and the eternal blessings of heaven, this stuff down here on earth, even if you had the best car on the planet, it's still going to rust eventually to nothing, you know? And even if, well, let's say you buy it right before the plague start. Well, when plague six gets or seven gets here, it doesn't have to rust. It's going to get obliterated, you know? And especially, you know, when the eastern sky splits. And so, yeah, everybody looks at the, you know, the temporary things and ignores the eternal things. They don't see where the importance is, and especially in today's world, the way Satan has got so many people hornswoggled out there, it's just amazing.
Right. And, you know, I'm sorry. Like, I was just reading through the comments, and there was something funny that Brother Rowley said. He says, I'd be a janitor up there. And I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, will there be a need to have any janitorial work since there's no messes in heaven? Everything's going to be so pure and clean. I wonder. I don't think there would be. But and since I drive 18 wheels for a living, can I drive a chariot? I'll be a chariot driver for anybody. So just book your appointment with me, and I'll take you on a ride. but yeah, you know, going back to what you were saying, Pastor Nick, it's like, you know, for the wicked, this is the earth is the only heaven they're ever going to experience. And so, you know, really, that's why everything, like with sin, it's all a sin or obedience to God. It's all a situation with the heart. So there's something that you don't want to give up that causes you to lose your salvation and causes you to be miserable even now. There's something that you don't want to give up. And that's unfortunately what Satan went through. Let me see. Sister Hannah was looking for the psalm where it talks about being a doorkeeper, and Brother Alex posted it, Psalm 84:10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Yeah. Oh, now you know, honey. And then Pastor Alvin put Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 160, paragraph 2. And when I read this, I said to Danny, I was like, oh, look what Alvin shared. I'm like, this is a perfect quote. If my name may be written in the obscurest part of the book of life, it is enough for me, for so unworthy am I of his notice. And that, if Sister White was alive, I'd look at her square in the face and go, yes, I second that. And be like, yes, sister, I second that. because that's how we all feel. Sister Mindy said, "I'm willing to do anything in heaven. I'll just be so glad that I'm there." Yeah, amen. Me too. I don't care what assignment God gives me. I just want to be there. Kind of like how there's going to be crowns that are laden with so many stars, but then there's going to be crowns that are not so laden with many stars, but everyone is perfectly satisfied with the crown that is given to them. Yeah, and so it's just there's so much to look forward to, so praise the Lord. It will be the most glorious janitor job ever. Amen. Glowing dust and stuff. Amen. And then Danny said, like, as long as my name is written in the corner page of the book, or if my name is listed last in the book of life, that's enough for me. Just as long as we're there, that's the ultimate goal. Yeah, that actually sounds very exciting now that you said that, Sister Fran. Just to go, hey, Martin, you know, Martin Luther, or, hey, Nick, good to see you, or, hey, my guardian angel, how you doing? Or, welcome, Jesus, come on in. Like, just, you know, just talking about these things, even now, especially with, you know, a current situation that I'm going through, and I'm sure this is for all of us, since we're all going through trials in one way or the other, you know, just talking about these things, just, it just gives you a glimpse of what we're going to be doing in heaven, but also it just takes your mind off the world for a minute. And even just that little moment that I have thinking about what we got in store in heaven, it just, like, that gives me so much peace. Yeah, amen to that. Well, other than that, we are done reading. And I really pray that all of us were blessed. So praise the Lord. Do you have any closing remarks, Pastor Nick, Pastor Alvin? Anybody have?
Nope. I'm good.
Brother Jesse's closing. Oh yeah, that's right. That's right. Is his mic unmuted?
Should be.
Okay, there you are. All right, I'll drop my mic.
All righty, we can all get on our knees and bow our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ and Melchizedek, we are so gracious to even be in your presence. And to be perfectly honest, praise the Lord that we are, because that's what we pursue, to have more brothers and sisters in heaven. So please, we humbly ask to open up the books so that way we can gather more brothers and sisters in heaven. So that way, even if one of us gets to be the doorkeeper, we'll be able to see their smiling faces as they enter in therein. But above all things, God, in the next prayer meeting, may there be open hearts, open minds, and open mics, so that way we can glorify your name beyond what we have done this session, because sanctification is a work of a lifetime and is a day-by-day thing. So thank you so much for your long-suffering and your graciousness. For we do pray in the name of your only Son, but he is our King, our God, our Savior, and older brother for all of eternity. His name is Jesus Christ God. Amen, amen, and amen.